Every Sunday morning we take time in God's Word, and one of our core values is God's Word in us changes us. And so what I offer you today is not some fancy talk or outstanding video of two very famous movie stars on ATV. But what I offer to you is the power of God's Word. And this year we're talking about the power of a praying church. And today we're looking at David. And David is going to give us some lessons on prayer. And I don't know about you, but I need some lessons on prayer. And so let's turn to God's Word, Psalms 37. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7, Psalms 37. If you're looking for a great place to spend in meditation, in quiet, take some time in the book of Psalms and let it speak to your heart. Psalms 37, verses 1 through 7. Please stand with me. It's our tradition to stand when we read God's Word. Psalms 37. Boy, do we need this first verse or not? Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Saw the massive shooting in Kenya, and I read this verse with great promise. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Father in heaven, we need these words today. I need these words. I need a reminder that You are strong, a strong fortress. Lord God, whatever anxieties are in this room and whatever concerns for the present or the future, we bring them to You right now. And we make a decision this morning, right now, to not fret, but to surrender to You, to trust in You. Lord, help us in that path today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. If you had opportunity to sit down with Bill Gates for 30 minutes and learn about finances, would you take it? No? Okay. If you had a chance to sit down with Russell Wilson or Pete Carroll in 30 minutes and talk about Seahawk football, would you take it? All right. Okay, now we're talking here. All right. If you had an opportunity to sit down with somebody who knew what they were talking about, not just read about it, but they actually knew what they were talking about, most of us would take that opportunity. And this morning, we have, for the next 30 minutes, an opportunity to sit down and listen to a man named David. And I believe, of anybody in the Bible outside of Jesus Himself that knows about prayer, it's this man named David. And this year, we're trying to grow and learn and experience a prayer life that's powerful as a church. And if we don't spend some time with David on this whole discussion, we're missing a great teacher of prayer. And let's review what David's life was all about. David was a shepherd, and so he faced a lot of alone time. He faced a lot of dangers. He had wild animals. He had lions and bears and tigers, oh my. He had all kinds of stuff coming at him. He had Saul, jealousy and hostility. He had his brothers, jealousy and hostility. He had dysfunctional family. Anybody relate to that? Okay, amen. He had Philistines that were coming at him. He had a guy named Goliath that was a not very nice person, a 9-foot-tall giant wanting to kill him and making fun of him. He had 400 unruly men that decided to follow him. Thank you very much, being my friends. You guys are rowdy. 400 guys that had all kinds of issues. Eventually, after good 12 years of running from Saul, he becomes king, but it wasn't an easy path. He had to develop unity among the nations, and for quite a while, the nations were not united under David. And then he had problems with his family and the unity in his family, and his kids did not get along, and there was all kinds of issues going on. And then he had his own issues of spiritual compromise, his own moral temptations, his own wrong choices. And so David knows what your life challenges are all about. If you could connect with David, you maybe could understand that David knows what it's like to be in your shoes. Okay. So now what would he say to us about prayer? First of all, he would tell us that if you're going to pray with power, you need to have the right motivation. So often people talk about prayer and they talk about it with all kinds of mistaken ideas of what it's about. So let's listen to David tell us Psalms 31, verse 3. For you are my rock and my fortress. The word is the idea of a protector or a refuge, a foundation or a place of safety or a place of security, something that's immovable. And I want to tell you that God is wanting to be your foundation. He wants a relationship with you that is not unstable or not sure, or I don't know if he's out there and I don't know if he's listening. That's not God's idea of prayer. And that's not David's idea of prayer. When David prayed, he had this solid relationship with God. And we have experienced that through Jesus Christ, that if you put your faith in Christ, he is a cornerstone. He is a foundation. He is a rock. And so then prayer flows out of that solid relationship with Jesus. Psalms 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. If you know Jesus here this morning, you know the truth of this. That no matter what the world is doing and no matter what the world is throwing at you, you have a rock in Jesus. Amen. My wife and I were able to visit the Rock of Gibraltar, which is toward the entrance of the Mediterranean Sea. And during World War II, the Rock of Gibraltar became a place of vision where they could watch all the ships coming and going through the Mediterranean Sea. The rock called Jesus is a place of vision. It's also, the Rock of Gibraltar was a place of safety because huge caverns are inside. And so when there was shelling or when there was enemy ships going by, they could get inside the rock and be safe and be covered. We also learned when we were there that the Rock of Gibraltar, because of its massive caverns, is a place of worship. And that throughout the years, there have been great choirs from Europe and across the globe that have come into the Rock of Gibraltar and had worship services where they would sing, and the rock inside of the rock would become a place of praise and worship. And the sound was unbelievable. And so I'm thinking right now that if I'm going to have a relationship with God and I'm going to have a prayer, I need to have a clear motivation that this is about putting my life on the rock. It's a place of safety. It's a place of vision. It's a place of worship. And if I understand prayer in that mindset, then I'm going to really understand what prayer is all about. Now, back to Psalms 31, it says this: you are my rock and fortress for your name's sake. For your name's sake. You see, this is what it means when you pray. What you're doing is you're looking for His glory when you pray. What you're looking for is a deliverance from your problems, but it's going to be for His glory, for His name's sake. That you're going to look for His forgiveness because of His name, because He is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of forgiveness. You're going to look for Him to work in your life through your prayers for His reputation, according to Ezekiel 36. You're going to look for God to work in your prayer life so that His power will be revealed. You see, David understood this. You remember Psalms 23:3. You know, lead me for your name's sake. For your name's sake. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. So when you look at prayer, you have to transition from this selfish mindset of, you know, this is all about me and I need to get God to perform for me, which, man, that sounds terrible, but that's what we really do a lot of times. And we have to transition from that to, God, you are the rock and your name is what I'm going to pray for and your purposes is what I'm going to be about. This is what David said. You lead me and guide me. Okay. It's not the other way around. Okay. It's not us praying so that we can guide God and tell him what to do. It's us going to him and having him lead us and have him guide us. My wife and I watched one of those Dateline shows a couple weeks ago about the people that were killed trying to climb Mount Everest. I don't know if you saw that program. And they were given an expert called a Sherpa. And the Sherpa's wisdom and experience would get them to the top and get them back safely. But unfortunately, on this particular journey, there were many that died. And over again in the news program, it said they ignored their Sherpa. Their Sherpa said, it's time to go down. We can't make it today. Or, no, the weather is bad, or your oxygen is bad, or whatever it is. But they decided that they knew better. How many of us in our prayer life, we think we know better? And so we struggle in our prayer life. John Piper said this, our will is morally and spiritually flawed. So would you trust in your decision-making ability if you know that you are flawed? If you love little Gideon today, you know, when you go to the bathroom with that path, take a compass with you. But would you, if you knew the compass was flawed? Andrew Murray says selfishness is the death of prayer. So if I'm going to have power in my prayer life, and if this church is going to have power in its prayer life, we need to realize we need something besides our own discernment to get through this life. What we need is a rock. We need a refuge. We need a fortress. We need his namesake to lead us and to guide us. And if you go into prayer with that mindset, you're going to see great power. If you go into prayer with, I have to get God to do what I want kind of prayer, you're going to have the weakest anemic prayer life ever. But if you can transition, Psalms 139:10 says, your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. That's what it's all about, isn't it? That's what the Christian life's all about. You put your hand in the hand of Jesus, and now you let him lead you, and you let him guide you. Psalms 25:9, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. So you bow before God every morning and you say, Lord God, would you teach me? I don't know how to handle this circumstance. I don't know what I should do next. I don't know how I should handle this relationship. I don't know what decision I should make. I don't know what is needed for my family. I don't know what I should do. Lord God, would you show me the way? Tomorrow, you guys know Lauren and Kay, Garvin, that they've been working so faithfully in our church. As a chief custodian, maintenance supervisor, whatever title you want to give them, they've done an amazing job keeping this church clean. I'm telling you, we've been so, so blessed. Lauren has cancer throughout his mouth, and he's going to have massive surgery tomorrow, where they're going to take out his jawbone and have to reconstruct and get as much of the cancer out as they can. I think Lauren is 80-something, I believe. And Kate, pardon? 89. Thank you very much, 89. That number is very important. 89, that's, wow. And Kay is having to retire, so she will not be working at the church anymore in an official capacity to take care of her husband, Lauren. And when I read this verse, Psalms 25:9, he leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. I thought of Lauren and Kay, how faithfully they've served, how humbly they've served. And as Lauren goes into the surgery tomorrow over in the Seattle area, we're going to pray for the Lord to lead the way, whatever that looks like in his life. And so let's do that right now. Lord God, I pray for Lauren and Kay. I thank you for their faithfulness. I thank you for the example of being humble servants in our midst. We have been so blessed. And now, Lord God, in this place, in that hospital where they're going to feel overwhelmed with their future and their situation, Lord, I pray you would fill that room with the peace of God. May their example of love for Jesus shine through. And would you lead them each step of the way? In Jesus' name, amen. So we learn about prayer. We pray with the right motivation. We humbly go before the Lord and we ask for Him to lead us. That's what I learned from David. Number two, I need to pray with the right focus. Motivation is different than focus. Motivation is the reason why I pray. Now the focus is what I'm going to focus on in the prayer. And it says in Psalms 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. You see, a prayer is a conversation with a person. It is not an object. It is a person you're talking to. Delight yourself in the Lord. You know the New Testament. It says, rejoice in the Lord. I rejoice in the Lord. Psalms 104:34. So when you hear David praying, he is rejoicing. He is delighting in the Lord. Now, not in circumstances. God is not telling you to put on a phony smile and be happy about Lauren having cancer in his mouth and having surgery. No, that's not what the Christian life's about. The Christian life sees real life problems and heartache, and it's okay to weep. Weep with those who weep. It's okay. But in your relationship with God, there is a delight in who He is. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And you know, Peter is talking to a church that's in persecution. And yet he's telling them, this is how you live the Christian life. You have this joy about knowing Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus today, you need to get to know Him because He will fill your heart with joy. Last Sunday, we had 13 get baptized down at the river in the afternoon. And there was the joy of the Lord there, I tell you. C.H. Spurgeon says this, delight in God has a transforming power and lifts a man above the gross desires of our fallen nature. It sweetens the soul. If we will let our heart be filled with God until it runs over with delight, then the Lord Himself will take care of us that we shall not lack any good thing. So if you want power in your prayer life, instead of focusing on the circumstances, start focusing on Him. And where you have that moment of worship, then you see, well, God is good and He is worthy to be worshipped. He is worthy to be rejoiced in. And then it says back in Psalms 37, He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, that does not mean that you get to win the lottery this afternoon. Okay, because, well, that's what it says. That, you know, some of you might say, no, that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is when you delight yourself in the Lord, now your heart is so full of Him and so full of His will and so full of the things that matter to Him. And now the things that you start praying about are the things that God would have you pray about. And now your heart has become His heart and His heart is your heart. And so prayer life now is a delight in what God is going to do. Psalms 84, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Do you know that God loves to answer prayer? He wants to answer your prayers. He wants to work powerfully in your life. But He needs to get your heart. He needs to get my heart in sync with His heart. And when we do that, then there's this blessings that start flowing into our lives. Psalms 55 says He will never permit the righteous to be moved. In other words, God has a plan for your life, and it doesn't matter what Satan says, and it doesn't matter what the world of darkness says, and it doesn't matter what culture says, that if you're following the Lord, God is greater than anything the world can throw at you. And there's great power in that. Psalms 145, verse 19, He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. Now, the word fear there is not the idea of being afraid where you're running away from God. It's the idea of respect and submission and surrender. So here's what we need to do in prayer. Verse 5 of Psalms 37. Commit your way to the Lord. Okay, so my focus in my prayer life, as I'm bringing my anxieties to God, is how do I commit what I'm going through to Him? How do I, the Hebrew has the idea of rolling it. In other words, how do I roll it over to Him? First Peter says, cast your anxieties. How do I give it to Him? Commit your way to the Lord. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. So I want to give it to Him. Now, how do I do this? Well, He tells us in Psalms 37:5, trust in Him and He will act. So this idea of committing your work is a statement of trust. You know, Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the inner part of you, the depth of who you are. And do not, so trusting is going to involve a resisting of a normal pattern. Do not lean on your own understanding. So I have to admit that sometimes I use the word trust kind of loosely. Sometimes as Christians, we say we're trusting in the Lord, but we're really not. What our trust looks like is a halfway trust. Many times it looks like a mixed trust. I trust you, but. Sometimes, according to the book of Revelation, our trust is very lukewarm. Maybe very external or outward. I'll trust you with what it looks like superficially, but I don't trust you deep within. Sometimes we go to God and we say we trust Him, but we're trusting Him with conditions. I trust you as long as you come through for me. I trust you as long as I get my way. I trust you as long as I get everything I'm asking for. That's not trust. What trust looks like is full surrender. It looks like hearing His truth and saying, I will give myself to this truth, to this promise, without reservation, from the heart, unconditional, even if the path is difficult. And so we made a commitment, 14 of us, to go to Kenya here in a few weeks to love on some children. We believe that's the heart of Jesus. So you pray for something, you get in sync with the heart of Jesus who loves the little children. The Rahima Children's Home is an amazing place of ministry and they need some encouragement. You guys gave financially. And so in a few weeks, there's a team of 14 of us that are going to head to Kenya to love on those little children. We believe that's the will of God, the heart of God. So now, last week we had obstacles from the government because they didn't want to give us the permits that we wanted or needed to have or they thought we should have. We prayed about it. And then this week we learned that now they're issuing those permits. Okay, that's good. So then I wake up this morning and see the headlines about, dozens killed in a Kenya mall. So I sense the spirit of darkness going, well, you're not going to go. You're not going to go. That's not a good place to go. You shouldn't go there. And then what we have to do is come to a point of saying, well, God, if you want us to go, that's where we're going. See, we're going to have to trust and realize that if He's guided us up to this point, that He's going to finish what He began. Okay, I'm not saying we're going to be foolish, but not just going to Kenya, but everything we do. I mean, going to the mall in Kennewick could be an act of faith. I mean, you're going to have to get through that without spending money you shouldn't spend, right? All the husbands said amen. Trust. And He will act. That's what it says. If you trust in Him, if you're wanting answers to prayer, you trust in Him. And then it says, and He will act according to His will. His idea of good, His plan, His ability, His timing. So He's not doing what you told Him to do, but now you're trusting with the focus of committing your way to the Lord and knowing that He will act. He will answer prayer according to His plan for your life. Jeremiah 17:5 says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh is strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. But then verse 7 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. So if you want to get into the head of David and find out what kind of focus did you have when you prayed, and this would be his answer. I went to God in prayer every day and I came to Him trusting. What do you mean with that guy named Goliath that was yelling at you? Yeah, I came to God and I trusted God. How about that guy named Saul that was throwing spears at you? Yeah, I came to God and I trusted in Him. Well, how about that unruly 400 men? I came to God and I trusted Him. You see, if David could say something to us about prayer, he says it's a focus of delighting yourself in the Lord and trusting in Him. And when you do that, great things happen. Number three, he would tell us to pray for spiritual goals. For spiritual goals. I have a problem with this. You have a problem with this. We all have a problem with this. We get attached to the physical. We get attached to the flesh. We get attached to the external. We get attached to what we can feel and touch and smell. And so we get caught up with that. So then our prayer life is just dominated by that. And all we can talk to God about is the physical stuff. And you know what? God cares. Please hear me. God cares. But what He's waiting to hear is, will you pray about something deeper than that? Psalms 23:3, David says, He restores my soul. He came to know God in such a way that God had this restoration project going on in his soul. That God loves to love on us outwardly, but He really loves to take our heart and our soul and make something new out of it. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. So what does it mean to get restored by the Lord? To get your soul restored. It means to be revived. It means to be quickened. It means to be refreshed or to be renewed. It needs you get the touch of God on your life. Anybody here today need the touch of God? On your soul. Okay. And as Christians, we can be rescued from the spiritual junkyard of this world and restored to the spiritual glory of Jesus. Isn't that a great plan? And it can happen in prayer. So this is what David prays. Psalms 23. He says, He leads me in the paths of righteousness. So this prayer life is looking for paths. Did you see the plural there? The paths of righteousness does not mean there's more than one way to heaven. What it does mean is that every day I have multiple choices to make. And there are many temptations. Sheep, by the way, I've been told, are creatures of habit to a fault. They will eat on a pasture land that has bad grass, but they don't know any better. They just keep doing it. They'll take a trail that is near the cliff, but they'll just keep doing it. They will do what everybody else around them is doing because that's what everybody else around them is doing. Sheep are terrible creatures of habit to a fault. And the Bible says all of us are like sheep. And we go astray, don't we? So every day, David understood that. He says, I need God's help. So he prayed, Lord, would you lead me in paths of righteousness? Proverbs 3:6 says, He will make straight your paths. What does it mean to have a straight path versus a crooked path? Well, the world offers crookedness. The world offers detours from God's will and deviations from God's plan. The world says, come to the side, come to the side, come. Don't take that path, come to the side. And so I pray, I say, Lord God, would you lead me in the paths of righteousness? Proverbs 12:28 says, in the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. I don't know about you. I'm not taking a path that's leading me off a cliff, spiritually speaking. I don't want that. I want a path that leads to life. And so I need God's help. Now, here's the bad news. The right path, the path of righteousness, is not always the easiest. It's not always the fastest. I love fast. Did you see me on that ATV, by the way? That was cool. God's right path is not always obvious to everyone. It's not always the first path that you see. It's not always the popular path. You know, Matthew 7:14, it says, for the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So you're going to get a lot of choices every day, lots of paths of attitude and thinking and choices and relationships. And what you need to do is say, okay, David's going to help us here. Look for the paths of righteousness and pray that God would lead you in those paths. Psalms 43:3 says, send out your light and your truth. Get that flashlight of God's word. Let them lead me. Proverbs 4:11 says, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. Psalms 36:9, in your light do we see light. Now, what does that mean? Meditate on that with me just for a moment. In your light do we see light. That there's a relationship with Jesus. He is the light of the world. And the closer I am to Him, now I can see more clearly. I can see the choices more clearly. I can see the temptations more clearly. I can see the things that are blinding me that are from the world. But now I have the help of Jesus' light. And so now I have a new vision of looking at people or looking at circumstances or looking at the future or maybe looking at the past. Brian Chappell in his book on prayer says this, whoever claims God's name declares the intention to serve His purposes. So we as Christ followers, we look at prayer. We go, okay, this is what prayer is going to be about as a church. South Hills Church family, we are going to be a church of prayer. So what we need to do is we need to start looking for those spiritual goals. What is God trying to do in this community? What is God trying to do in families? What is God trying to do in our lives? And Lord, help us to find your path of righteousness. Number four, not only for spiritual goals, but for direction. So now as I pray, I look at David, and he had quite a future in front of him. The Lord, by the anointing of Samuel, said, David, you're going to be king. And then he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and he killed the Goliath, and he killed some Philistines, and then he played some music, and nothing was happening. And the Lord told him he was going to be king. And then Saul tries to kill him, and he's running, and he's hiding in caves, and years are going by, and he's got some unruly friends that are causing him trouble, and he doesn't know what to do, and he's praying for God to do what he said he was going to do. And then finally he becomes king, but a lot of the nation doesn't like to follow David, and so it took some more years, and so David is like us. We look for direction. So there are two parts of that. Is I need to see that clear path. Psalms 143:10 says, here's David praying, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Now, did you notice what it says there? It doesn't say, teach me your will. It says, teach me what? To do your will. You see, it's one thing to see the will of God. That's the spiritual goals, the path of righteousness. But now he realizes I need some help to do the will of God. I don't know about you. When I turned 60 this summer, I have come to this realization that when my mind says I can do something, my body says, no way. Have you ever got to that point yet? If you're not there yet, it's coming. It's coming. So yesterday I was playing touch football with my grandkids. And I have normally been a fairly decent athlete through my life. And I watched Hannah run past me and out-dodge me and Elijah run around me. And I looked very, very old as I played with them. But my mind was sharp and I knew exactly how to do it. And they were past me already. Because my body never got in gear with my mind. Some of you know what that's all about. So now in the Christian life, we read the Bible and we study and we know, oh, this is good, this is good. And then we get up tomorrow morning and our body never engages with what we know we should be doing. And I'm not talking about physical ability. I'm talking about obedience. So what do I pray? I pray in Psalms 143:10, let your good spirit lead me on level ground. So the Holy Spirit is a gift from heaven to infill us and to lead us and to guide us and to empower us. So how does that look in your life? Well, this is what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do. He's wanting to teach you by His Word. The Holy Spirit's the author of the Word of God. through wise counsel, good examples of men and women that can come alongside of you and give you input into your life. So thankful the Lord has brought us Brian Stark as our new pastor of outreach. And as we've been walking through with things going on with Kenya and our team has gotten together, Brian's huge experience traveling around the world and training people in the mission field. The Lord knew exactly what we needed bringing Brian here to us, because Brian is speaking truth into our church and our family and our leaders about how to relate to these kind of situations. And I'm just thankful for him so much. We learn from bad examples. We learn from what we see going wrong in other people's lives. And we go, okay, I'm not going to do that. We learn from circumstances. We learn from the Holy Spirit ministering to our spirit and guiding us onto level ground. Now, let me clarify. Level ground does not mean easy ground. What it means is that it doesn't have... One of the words for a trial or a temptation is something you trip over. So what you're praying for is, Lord, help me to navigate through the temptations so that I don't trip over anything Satan's throwing in my way. And that's a hard thing to discern. Is this coming from Satan? Is he trying to stop us to do God's will? Or is this something that God is doing to redirect us? And I can't make that decision myself. I need the Holy Spirit to lead me on level ground. Psalms 27:11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path. Isaiah 42:16, I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. So Satan's job, his agenda that he thinks, his job that he has in your life, is to cause the will of God to be a rough place, a difficult place, obstacles, temptations, deviations, discouragement, doubts. And so you go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I need a clear path. I want to see your will clearly, and I want the ability to walk through and navigate through this time of trial and stay on the path with you. The last part of this is a peaceful path, not just a clear path, but a peaceful path. Psalms 23:2. This is David. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I love that. This sheep, I need help. You need help. I need help. And the shepherd comes. He's a good shepherd. And he says, let's just calm down. God's peace comes to the Christ follower because we have the presence of the Lord in us. We have the promises of God to us. We have the power of God within us. We have the perspective of God to lead us. And so we have opportunity to have a supernatural peace of God. And so when you're with a Christ follower and they are discouraged and they're getting down and they're getting sideways, you pray the peace of God over them. He leads me. He leads me beside quiet waters. First question I have to ask you is, are you willing to be led? I mean, do you want the good shepherd to lead you to quiet waters? Because a lot of times we just aren't into that. We're not submissive. God's children know when it's time to run home when a storm is coming. Okay? Amen? Last Sunday. We had a miracle happen last Sunday because it was the first time in I don't know how many years, 10, 12 years, we've had baptisms in the park where we decided to move it up to 2:00 instead of 5:00 in the evening. The first time in 12 years. We have always had baptisms in the park at 5:00 at night. We moved it up to 2:00 for a very spiritual reason. The Seahawks were playing at 5:30. God moves in mysterious ways. Anyway. And you guys know what happened last Sunday night at 5:00. Okay. I think we have a picture of that somewhere. Do we have that? Okay. And one of the most awful storms came through the Tri-Cities, and it would have been right during our baptisms in the park. And God delivered us. Thank you so much, Jesus. So, would you wanted to get baptized in that storm? That would have been a kind of a great experience. For a lamb to lie down, four things are needed. You need a freedom of fear. You need a freedom of enemies. You need a freedom of pests. And you need a freedom from hunger and thirst. If a lamb is struggling with any of those four fears, it will not lie down. Would you just pause a moment and ask yourself, which of those four are keeping you from lying down in the arms of Jesus and experiencing His peace this morning. When we visited, my wife and I, the catacombs in Rome, a frequent epitaph at the catacombs was these words, "In Christ, in peace." Not rest in peace like you see nowadays. In the catacombs in Rome, it was "in Christ, in peace." And that is a promise for every Christ follower. So I've had kind of a challenging week this week. My mom is now in Life Care Center. We pray for her recovery and transitioning her to get stronger. And experiencing God's peace in my own heart. I'd like to close with a story. Missionaries from America set out on a long trip in Africa. They had lots of African servants carrying all their luggage and all their supplies. And they had an agenda. They had a plan. We're going to get to this destination in 2 days. We can do it. We're going to press hard. We're going to press strong. First day, they pressed hard. They got quite a bit of ground covered. They were very pleased. The next morning, they got up ready for the second day journey. And all the African servants sat down. And they weren't budging. They weren't going anywhere. And the Americans were quite frustrated. They had an agenda. They had a plan. They finally got out of them why they weren't going to go anywhere. And this is the phrase that they said to the missionaries, "We are letting our souls catch up with our bodies. We are letting our souls catch up with our bodies." I don't know how many times I've needed that message from God, and I hear it from David in his prayer life, where I need to let my soul catch up with my body and let God minister to me on the inside by His supernatural peace, His supernatural wisdom, His supernatural love. And I want to tell you, it is found through a relationship with the rock, and His name is Jesus. Lord God, thank You for Your power in our lives. I pray that we would be men and women of prayer. Thank You for the lessons we learned today from David. If there's someone in this room that is overwhelmed with the stuff of this world, maybe the devil is beating them down and taking them to a dark place, I pray that the peace of God would supernaturally overwhelm them right this moment as they call out to You. Thank You, Jesus, for the difference You make in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.